Well, a very good day to you. Welcome to A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. I'm Gil Hammond with you today, and we'll be turning in God's Word in just a moment and finding His good word for us today, for this Sunday and for this Lord's Day. Let's go to God first of all in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for today and for the opportunities that it brings to us. Thank you for your abiding love, for your abiding presence, for Jesus, for salvation, for the home that awaits us in heaven, for all the many blessings that we enjoy now and have yet to enjoy in heaven. Thank you, Father, for your great love that does not change. Thank you for your forgiveness, for your mercy, for your grace. Father, today as we open your word, we pray for your Holy Spirit, who gave us your word, to teach us. Speak through me, Holy Spirit, the words that you desire to have said today, for all of us to hear, for our edification, for our building up, and for the glorification of God our Father. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. Well, again, thanks so much for joining us today on A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. We're talking about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we've just concluded five messages on the resurrection itself and the appearances of Jesus Christ after his resurrection, focusing upon that 40-day period of time from that Sunday morning resurrection until his ascension into heaven. And of course, that is recorded for us in Acts chapter 1, where we see and experience the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven itself. Now remember that Jesus made at least 11 different appearances during that 40-day period of time to his disciples, to others, as a witness of his resurrection. As the Apostle John writes in 1 John, he says, "Jesus Christ, whom we experienced, whom we heard, whom we walked with and lived with and handled," he said, "felt him," as Thomas did, of course, placing his hand into his side and his fingers in the nail prints in his hand to get that sense of feel, that sense of reality. You see, we take in information by our five senses. Through our sight, through our hearing, through our sense of touch, through the feeling, we take in our information by our senses. Our sense of smell comes into that sometimes as well. All five senses are incorporated into our receiving information. Now, there's another way to receive information, and that is spiritually. And Paul writes to the Corinthian church that you must receive the information pertaining to God by the Spirit. These are spiritual matters, he said, and they must be spiritually discerned. Remember, Jesus said of God himself in John chapter 4, when he spoke to the woman at the well, he said, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, part of the problem we experience as human beings when we're dealing with God and with Jesus and the Holy Spirit is that we look for the manifestation of the presence of God by our physical senses. We want to feel it. We want to smell it. We want to hear it. We want to see it. That's natural for us. But we need to remember that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And that's true of our dealing with God and with his dealing with us. We experience that first and foremost on a spiritual level. Now, it may be manifest in some way on a physical level, But that's not the proof. The proof really is in the, at the spiritual level. Spiritual truths must be spiritually discerned, Paul told the Corinthian church. And he would tell us the same thing today, that we must learn spiritual matters and we experience spiritual matters spiritually. Spiritual truths must be spiritually discerned or learned. And that is a truth that we need to acknowledge and we need to practice in our Christianity today. Well, back to the subject at hand, and that is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For the 40-day period of time that he appeared upon this earth after his resurrection, he appeared to at least 11, made 11 different appearances, and to more than 500 men. Someone has tried to figure this up and figure it to be 536. I'm not sure that we can say that exactly, but that's a huge number, isn't it, to be witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul spoke of this later, and he said, many of those who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ and who witnessed him in his resurrection and after his resurrection are still here with us today, Paul said. And of course, that was in the early chapters of Acts and in the early days of the church after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 1 of Acts, the writer Luke gives us an account. And he says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, to his friend Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. And John, of course, records much of what Jesus said concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And to them, and so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And they waited as Jesus had commanded them. He said, wait until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this was on day 40 after the resurrection of Jesus Christ when he ascended into heaven. The men and women, some 120 of them, obedient to the command of Jesus to wait for his resurrection or to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit, rather, went to that upper room, and we believe it's probably the same upper room that Jesus enjoyed the Last Supper, the Passover meal, and then instituted the Lord's Supper on the night before his crucifixion. But they waited there in Jerusalem in the upper room for the promised coming of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, that occurred some 10 days later on the day of Pentecost. At the end of the Feast of Weeks, the day of the Pentecost, the week of weeks after Passover, 7 weeks of 7 days each, 49 days, comes the day of Pentecost. And they were together there in the upper room. And, of course, on that day of the Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended upon them, and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit that was promised by Jesus Christ to them. He said, not many days from now you will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, chapter 1 of Acts, for John baptized with water, but you, this is Jesus speaking, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Is there a baptism in the Holy Spirit? Yes. In fact, the baptizer is Jesus. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's what John the Baptist stated, that the one coming after me, whose shoe latchets I'm not worthy to bend over and unlace, he who is greater than I, he who is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, he will give you this power. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So, yes, we're baptized in the Holy Spirit at the time of our birth. Birth into the kingdom of God. Our being reborn, if you will, or born again. Not reborn, that's not a good term, but born again is a good term. Spiritually born again into the kingdom of God. At that time, we are baptized into the kingdom. We're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we're baptized with fire as our life continues as a Christian by Jesus Christ himself. He is the one doing this because he is Lord of our lives as a Christian. He is our Savior and he is our Lord as well. Now, today I'd like to look at some of the witnesses of the resurrection that occurred after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. At this time, with the ascension of Jesus, we have him leaving the earth bodily, going into heaven, and as Hebrews tells us, he sat down at the right hand of God, and as Romans chapter 8 tells us, he is our mediator, mediating before God and with God the Father, on our behalf, day and night. He is our mediator. He is our advocate with the Father. He is able to say to the Father, I paid for that. I paid for that. I paid for that. Because he paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time. So he is able to argue our case very effectively with the terminology that that's paid for. That I paid for that with my own blood. I paid for that sin. Therefore, it can be forgiven. As 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many times? Over and over and over and over and over again. There is no limit. We would tend to place some kind of limit on this as human beings, but there is no limit on it. We're to forgive others over and over and over again. God forgives us over and over and over again. Is there any sin that Jesus did not pay for? Do we get to 500 and 501 can't be forgiven because only 500 are paid for? No, my friend. Jesus paid for all sin, for all of mankind. For all time, past, present, and future. Every sin Jesus paid for. Therefore, every sin can be forgiven and will be forgiven by God when we confess it. Every sin we confess receives God's forgiveness because it's already paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. It's somehow hard for us to comprehend the love of God, the mercy of God, which is never ending. David said that your mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. There is no end to it. There is no end to God's love. There is no end to his mercy. There is no end to his grace. Now, mercy, remember, is God not giving us what we deserve. In other words, we deserve death. But in his mercy, he chose to forgive us. And Jesus paid for our debt instead. That's mercy. And then grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. His love, his favor, his salvation, a home in heaven, sonship, daughtership with God. Oh, my friend, God's wonderful, marvelous grace. His love, his mercy, his grace, all are without end. And we enjoy that, and I rejoice in that today, and I pray that you also rejoice in that truth, that his mercy is without end. Well, the apostles, very early in the book of Acts, and the Acts is the Acts of the Church, or the Acts of the Apostles. It's a history, really, of the early church as it was formed and as it began to function there in Jerusalem. And it's referred to as the Acts of the Apostles. It could also just as easily be called the Acts of the Early Church, the record of the early church. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 22, Peter begins his message. And it says he began with the baptism of John, until the day that he, that is Christ, was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about choosing a replacement for Judas here. And he's simply saying to those gathered, perhaps the 120 or whatever the number was in that upper room waiting for the promised coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter is saying there needs to be a replacement picked for Judas, who betrayed us. Now, the apostles were 11 at that point. So Peter was saying there needs to be a 12th one picked as a replacement for Judas so that he can join with us as a witness with us of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter was recognizing at this point in time that there needed to be this witness, that this was one of their most important tasks, to bear witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Matthias was chosen as a replacement for Judas, and the individuals continued to be in prayer. Now in Acts chapter 1, we're told in verse 14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, that's the picture that we're given of the situation in that upper room during that 10-day period of time between the ascension of Jesus Christ on day number 40 after his resurrection until the Pentecost day, day number 50, when the Holy Spirit came with a great demonstration of his presence on that Pentecost day. Now, in chapter 2 of Acts, and when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them as tongues of fire distributed among themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now these are all manifestations of the coming and of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now this is the permanent coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell the church. Now, Paul in Corinthians, in chapter 3 and again in chapter 6, he speaks of our body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. In one instance, he speaks of our individual body, that each of us as individual Christians is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Then he speaks of the church body. as being the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Both are, my friend. The church and the individual Christian, both are temples of God, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and dwelling through us and working through us. So here we have the beginning of the church. At the coming of the Holy Spirit, the establishment of the church there in Jerusalem, and of course they were one of the evidences was the speaking in other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Then it speaks of the Jews living in Jerusalem and those who were there for the Pentecost day that were coming from far and near, Jews that were speaking other languages from other countries. And they immediately came out of that room when this happened, and they went out into the street, and they began to witness under the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit now. No longer were they just human beings. Now they were human beings that were supernaturally charged, so to speak. Human beings that were indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. This gave them a special kind of boldness. It gave them a special kind of knowledge, a special kind of ability coming from the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling them. So they went out into the street, and Acts chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, speak of Cretans and Arabs and those from Pamphylia and Egypt and the district of Libya and Cyrene and visitors from Rome. In other words, Jews from all over the known world at that time were coming back to Jerusalem. They had been there probably for some time to observe the Passover. Many had stayed for the Pentecost that follows, the week of festivities, the Pentecost day. Many had come in for Pentecost. So the streets of Jerusalem were filled with individuals from many different countries speaking many different languages. And we find that as they begin to witness to this crowd of people, that each was able to hear in their own language. And this was the marvel, this was the miracle, that as these individuals who were filled with the Holy Spirit were testifying of Jesus and testifying of who he really is, testifying all the way to his resurrection, they were speaking in tongues that were foreign to them. And they were able to understand, the hearers were able to understand in their own language. So there was a translation going on somewhere in there by the Holy Spirit so that each person could hear in their own language, whether he was from Rome or from Egypt or Libya or wherever he was from. He was able to hear this message interpreted by the Holy Spirit for him. In his own language. So they were giving testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. In Acts chapter 1, verse 22, Jesus, or Peter rather, is saying we need the witness, we need to be witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. And that's exactly what they were doing here in chapter 2, bearing witness of Jesus, bearing witness of who he was. Peter preaches this great sermon, beginning with verse 14 and following. He goes right on through verse 36 with his message. And in verse 37, we have the result. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, it's very tempting for me to speak further of this, but notice the gift of the Holy Spirit. We talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit as being the abilities, and there are these, the special gift of prophecy, down to the least of the gifts, speaking in tongues. There is a range of those gifts, a gift of helps, the gift of service, the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of a teacher, the gifts of an apostle. There are these special gifts, leadership gifts, service gifts, that come by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But I think we'd make a mistake by dwelling on the gifts instead of dwelling on the giver. The Holy Spirit is the gift, you see. Peter says, "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It is the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is choosing to manifest himself at the moment that is important to us. Now, he may choose to manifest himself in tongues, the least of the gifts, or he may choose to manifest himself through prophecy, the greatest of the gifts. Paul writes that the greatest of the gifts is love. Love. The greatest of these is love, he said. All of these other things will pass away, but the greatest of these is love, he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So the Holy Spirit manifests himself within us, to us, and through us. And it's the gift of the Holy Spirit that we have, the very presence of God within our lives. Now, it's interesting that Peter refers to the gift of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God. He uses these terms actually in the same verse. It is the third member of the Godhead. There is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Separate personalities, yet three in one. I speak of something here that we cannot fully understand at this point in time. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, "Now we see in part, but someday we will see fully and understand fully, just as we are fully seen and just as we are fully known today." In other words, we'll someday be like Jesus Christ, and this won't be a mystery to us any longer, this concept of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. This is the manifestation of God for us today in the church age, the Holy Spirit of God. We go back in history, we find that God himself appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He stood face to face with Moses and spoke to him. He appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then we have, at the coming of Jesus Christ, God manifesting himself in the form of his Son. And during the time that Jesus was on this earth, that's the way he manifested himself. Hebrews says that Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father. And Jesus then, once he was finished with his bodily form upon this earth, once he had come and ministered and preached and gone to the cross to fulfill God's purpose and plan, to give himself as the sacrifice for the sin of all mankind, he ascended back to the Father to take his rightful place at the throne of God, at the right hand of the Father. He sat down there because his work as a great high priest was finished. He had completed the sacrifice. It wasn't necessary for the sacrifice to be made again and again, as it was under the old covenant. And the old covenant, the sins were only covered, but in the new covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's very different, and it's much better, the new covenant over the old covenant. The old covenant was fulfilled in Jesus Christ and replaced by the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ himself. So we have the apostles and the church beginning to bear witness of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. This is the gospel message. The coming of Jesus Christ by the virgin birth, the Son of God. His ministry upon this earth as the Son of God. His death upon the cross as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. and his resurrection from the tomb by the power of God. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And this, my friend, is a good word from God's holy word for all of us today. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel.